Let us pray. God of love, Jesus has promised that you will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. We are asking you. In your word, proclaimed here and pondered together and lived out in our lives, give us your Spirit. Amen. A reading from Colossians. You received as a gift God's presence embodied in Jesus, the captain of your soul. Live as part of God's embodied presence. Root yourself deeply in Christ. Grow and become more whole in your trust, true to your experience, overflowing with gratitude. Don't let anyone hijack your faith with fears, lies, selfish agendas, with human prejudices and power structures. Keep your trust in Christ. Christ is a higher power than any ruler or authority. Christ is the physical presence of divinity in whom your lives are whole. In Christ you have received God's covenant through a transformation by the Spirit. Stepping beyond the limits of your fleshly bodies, you became part of the body of Christ. When you were buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Christ, trusting in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. When you were dead, buried alive under your sins, disconnected from the covenant, God gave you new life together with Christ. God forgave all your sin, ignoring all accounts of your failure to meet legal demands. God destroyed these accounts, nailing them to the cross. God disarmed all oppressive powers and spirits and made a public display of them, triumphing over them in the cross. So hold fast to Christ, the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and joined by the Spirit's ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. The Word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel in the 11th chapter. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "Pray like this: Abba, hallowed be your name. Impose your imperial reign. Give us each day that day's bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive all those who are indebted to us. Save us from the time of trial." And he said, "Imagine that you go to your neighbor at midnight and say, 'Please, you've got to help me. Some friends have come over and I don't have any food to offer them. Can I have 3 loaves of bread?' And you hear your neighbor from inside their house saying, 'Oh, don't bother me. Kids are in bed. Door's locked. I can't help you.' Even if they don't help you because they're your friend, they might help you if you're persistent. Well, listen. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For to everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who searches, finds. To everyone who knocks, the door is opened. Who in the world, if your child asked you for some fish to eat, would give them a snake? Or if they asked for an egg, would give them a scorpion? So if we, who are evil people, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Abba give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks? The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that passage is Luke's version of what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer or the Prayer of Jesus. We're more familiar with Matthew's version with some amplification. But whichever version it is, like a lot of scriptures, it's pretty dense, it's pretty rich, and we tend to just fly through it really fast. Every Sunday, we just march through the prayer. And we could spend a lot of time taking apart every little petition and image in the Lord's Prayer, because each one is a prayer. Each one is this icon that enables us to enter in to a deeper presence with God. But what really strikes me is that the whole prayer is an invitation to wholeness. It's an invitation to become whole and to be a part of a whole that we separate ourselves from. Beginning with the very first word, we're accustomed to saying our Father. And of course, we think that means that God is male, simply because language has been sexist for the last 4,000 years. In Jesus' time, God was known, and you can see this all through the Hebrew Bible, as a power. God was an authority figure. God was seen as a king, a judge, a warrior. So Jesus took that popular conception of who God is, which is this, for one thing, big human being, but also this male who is in charge of everything. He took that image and shifted it and called God Abba, which we translate Father, because we're busy putting together the King James Version and we want it to sound a little archaic. But what Abba means in Aramaic is more like daddy. Jesus has taken this image of a distant, authoritative, powerful figure and turned it into somebody intimate and related and loving. He could have said Amma, he could have said Mommy, but then everybody would have thought he was talking about one of those goddess religions and they just wouldn't have paid any attention at all. But what he's done is he's given us this intimate God, not only for the sake of intimacy, but also this, that all you can do with a king is either obey him or not. You can appreciate his leadership or not. But you're not going to have much of a relationship with the king. But Jesus has given us a God in whom we have relationship, kinship. And if God is a parent, then that means that if God is my Abba, then God is also your Abba, which means we are siblings. We are one. So I can't pray my Father who art in heaven. I have to pray our loving parent. It's all of ours. Jesus is inviting us into this wholeness that we want to separate ourselves from. When we say, who art in heaven, again, you can hear those Elizabethan English priests trying to make it sound, they didn't even talk that way. Let alone do we think that it's archaic, King James, because it's 400 years ago. They wrote it to sound like it had written 400 years before that. But who art in heaven makes us think, oh, so I'm here and God is off there in the sky somewhere. But remember, for Jesus, heaven isn't up. It's in. Heaven is at the heart of all things. Heaven is the essence, the reality beneath surface appearance. God is the presence with a capital P, who is here for us now and always, in everything, every moment, every created object, every person, God is profoundly and wholly present. And the Jesus prayer invites us to be in wholeness with God, in this essence, not split off into my reality and somebody else's reality. When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," to hallow means to revere, to honor. And again, Jesus is inviting us to be a part of God. My life really tends to be about me. My agenda, my desires, my hopes. And this prayer is inviting me to sort of aim my life toward God. And in that way, to become part of a unity that all creation is also aligned with. I'm in harmony with all of the created order and in harmony with the Creator. And I allow my entire life to hallow, to revere, to honor the name and the presence of God. It's a way of rooting myself in awareness of God. We pray, "Thy kingdom come." It's so easy to us to forget because we don't live in a kingdom. We live in the United States of America. And we think we understand what it means to be free, and we understand what it means to be a nation. Jesus lived under Roman occupation. Nothing happened that wasn't under the shadow of the Roman Empire. And everything Jewish was contrary to the Roman Empire. Everything they did, they had to do in this sort of balance between being faithful to our religion, but not getting your head cut off. And they were always having to manage that. And along comes Jesus and says, "To heck with the Roman Empire. It's God's empire. Be faithful to that empire," which is why a lot of Christians got their heads cut off. Because they renounced their loyalty to that empire and declared loyalty to God's empire. When we pray that, it's a way of saying, "I am not going to be loyal to any of my small-time loyalties, whether it's my body, my survival, my family, my friends, my team, my Red Sox, my country, my race, my political." All of those things are empires that we leave behind when we ask God to impose God's imperial rule on the entire universe, including us. We become part of this whole and surrender all of our little divisions. We practice saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." It's easy when we pray, "Thy will be done," to be pointing out the window. God, you need to fix those problems. You need to do something about terrorism. You need to do something about... Jesus is pointing at us. Jesus is inviting us to say, "God, your will be done with me. May I be a part of your will." As our baptismal service says, we are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. The purpose of your life is that God needs for you to help God in the healing of the world. And those four little words, "Thy will be done," are a way of surrendering ourselves to that greater purpose, being a part of that whole project that God is doing, not my little piece. Give us today our daily bread, not a lifetime supply, just what we need in this moment. It takes a lot of trust. But we instinctively trust because every time we breathe in, we breathe out. This prayer invites us to breathe out, to let go of all of our possessions, all of our power, all of our control, and allow God to give us what we need in this moment. one day at a time, one breath at a time, to trust. And like Jesus said, that's pretty profound trust, that those who ask receive, that those who search find, that those who knock see doors open. Again, we're being invited to trust the wholeness of God's abundance instead of worrying just about myself. Put my life in God's hands and God will take care. Forgive us our sins, Jesus says, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. This is pretty radical. Nobody owes you anything. There are very few banks that have been convinced of that. But Christians are. Nobody owes you anything. If you have done great favors for somebody, you know, they don't owe you anything. If you've done something awful, you don't owe them anything. Everything is a gift. Everything is in this present moment given by God. There are a lot of parts of me that I don't like. There are things that I've done that I'm ashamed of. There are voices in my head that I don't want to listen to. There are parts of me that I'm embarrassed about. And I tend to push them aside. And therefore, I am not whole. And Jesus invites me to become whole by being forgiven and being forgiving and forgiving all those parts of myself that I want to push away and get rid of. All this political talk about excluding certain immigrants like Muslims, or building a wall against certain countries like Mexico, all of that is nothing but a projection of parts of ourselves that we don't like. It has nothing to do with Muslims, nothing to do with Mexicans. It's all about me and my fear and my pushing away what I don't want to look at. And Jesus says, forgive. Let it be there. Forgive all those parts of yourself. Then you can forgive other people and let them be there and accept all those parts of them, and we can once again be whole and be part of a whole humanity. This prayer is inviting us over and over to this wholeness. We pray together, lead us not into temptation. And again, those old Elizabethans are tangling up our English, and we think, well, lead us not into temptation. Why would Jesus want to lead me into temptation? Why do I have to ask him not to trick me? Lead us not simply means lead us away from. It doesn't mean lead us not into temptations. It means lead us not into temptation, because we're already there, but out of our temptations. And what are my temptations? They're the things that I want for myself, that separate me from other people. Again, this prayer invites us to be part of the whole, to be here not for my little private desires, but for the good of the entire universe. Deliver us from evil doesn't just mean keep evil things from happening to us, because they will. It means keep me from doing evil. Help me to overcome the ways that I participate in evil, the ways that I break apart the wholeness of the world. Because wholeness is what God wants. The kingdom, the realm, the power, the glory, all of that is God's, not mine. And when I give myself wholly to God, I become whole and I become part of God's perfect wholeness. And then I become part of the healing of the world. And then we say, Amen. Which doesn't just mean the end. It means, this is who I am. I'm signing this. This is how I will live. I will stand on this. That too is a prayer, that God help us to let that prayer become our whole lives, not just this little piece that we say on Sunday morning and then run on to something else. So I invite you to simply dwell with this prayer for a minute. Will you pray with me? Abba, our mommy, our daddy, the oneness from whom we come. You are heaven. May we live our lives toward you. Create among us the empire of your grace. Mold me and lead me and all creation to do your will. In you and your presence, this world is heaven. Give us life. Give us breath and food and beauty, moment by moment. Help us to trust. Give us courage to be whole people and to embrace all others as whole people so that all humanity might be whole. Lead us beyond our fears and desires. Help us to overcome evil with good. This whole universe and each of us are yours. The only power is your love. All glory is your presence. Help us always to live asking for this, searching for this, knocking on this door. Amen.